You're listening to audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, where we train students to preach the Word and reach the world. For more free resources like this one, visit www.swbts.edu/media resources.
Amen. Thank you so much. I'm going to be reading today from the book of Revelation. If you brought your Bible, find the Apocalypse. Find chapter 11. Find chapter 11. Dr. White, let me thank you so much, I think, for that rather arousing introduction. It is a joy to be here today. Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11. Let me pray. Father, we love you so very much. I want to just thank you for your grace and your mercy. We do thank you, Father, for seeking us out, Father. There's not one of us in here that's saved because of our works or anything that we've done. We have not merited your favor or your love in any way. In fact, Father, we were depraved sinners when you by grace reached down and regenerated us, saved us by mercy. And Father, we love you. We thank you for that. I pray that, Father, your Holy Spirit today would center us in on your word. I pray that, Father, your word would just come forth in mighty anointed power, not because of me, but because, Father, we're in desperate need to hear from you today. Lord, we know that your word will never return void. We know that, Father, it will accomplish that which you set it out to accomplish. And I just pray for a tsunami of encouragement, literally, Father, as it were, to roll over this congregation, Father, these students and this faculty and staff. I love you, and I thank you for what you're going to accomplish. It's in Jesus' strong and mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen. Long before guys like Matthew McConaughey and Brad Pitt and Bradley Cooper and Tom Cruise and some of these guys, there was an actor by the name of Charlton Heston. Gotta love you some Charlton Heston. Everybody remembers Charlton Heston from his first, really his debut and working with Cecil DeMille and the Ten Commandments. But a lot of people don't know that Charlton Heston also debuted in another movie that he worked with Cecil DeMille in, and that was Ben-Hur. So I want to encourage some of you college students, some of you young people to stream Ben-Hur on your iPads. That's a good movie. It's been around a long time. And the story is told of the famous director coming to Charlton Heston and saying to him, now he said, Charlton, he said, at the end of the movie, there's this chariot scene. And he said, I'd like you to learn to drive the chariot. Which, oh, by the way, I read somewhere where a man was killed doing this thing. And if you've ever seen the movie, you know that at the end of the movie, there's this huge chariot scene, and those horses are four abreast. This was serious business. And so Cecil DeMille comes to Heston, and he said, I would like you to learn to drive the chariot. I don't want to use a stunt double. And the young Charlton Heston agreed to do so. Well, it finally came time to film that famous scene. And Charlton Heston was approached by Cecil DeMille, and he said, are you ready? Cecil DeMille said, are you ready? And this is how Heston responded. He said, Cecil, I am sure that I can drive the chariot, but I'm not at all certain that I can win the race. And that's when the famous director with a smile on his face looked at Charlton Heston and said, Heston, let's just get one thing straight. You just make sure you stay in the race. He said, I'll make sure you win. When I look into the apocalypse, that's exactly what I see. God is just simply saying to us, you make sure you stay in the race, because the governor, the divine governor of the universe, will make sure that we win. And I don't know if you know this, but a kingdom is coming, and it's a literal kingdom, and it's coming to a place near you. God the Father is the producer, God the Holy Spirit's the director, and Jesus is the superstar. And I am looking forward one day to the Father giving his son the nod, and the son stepping over the banister of heaven, sliding down the Milky Way, and setting up a literal kingdom right here. And when you really stop and think about it, I can sum up the book of Revelation, the apocalypse, in five words. You don't have to buy Dr. Patterson's Revelation commentary. I can sum it up in five words, and I'll give it to you for free. We win because he wins. That's really what the book is all about. We win because he wins. And in many ways, that's what the apocalypse is about. If anyone needed that word, it was the original audience whom this book was written. It was the seven churches. I mean, when you stop and really think about it, they were some pathetic churches. I know what people mean when they say things to me like, oh, Brother Byrne, they try to sound spiritual. Oh, Brother Byrne, we need to go back and be like that early church. And to be quite honest with you, I'm not sure I would want to be a member of First Baptist Church Ephesus. I'm not sure I would want to be a member of First Baptist Church Sardis or Pergamum or Thyatira. I mean, these were some struggling churches. When you look at it, you look at, first of all, the First Baptist Church of Ephesus there. They were only about 35 years old, and Jesus approaches them in Revelation chapter 2, and he says, you've already left your first love. I mean, they had this wonderful honeymoon stage, but it didn't last very long, and already in about AD 95, Jesus is telling them that they've left their first love. Then you've got Smyrna, the suffering church. I mean, here was the church that was under severe persecution. They were in a vice grip of suffering. On one hand, you had the Romans breathing down their neck, challenging them and commanding them to burn a little incense to Caesar and say, Caesar's Lord. On the other hand, you had the majority Jews that they had departed from and embraced the Messiah. And so they were in a vice grip of suffering. Many of you have read about Polycarp, who said, 86 years I've served him, and he's never done me wrong. Polycarp was burned at the stake because he wouldn't burn a little incense to Caesar. He was the bishop of Smyrna. But not only did you have internal and external struggles, you also had what was going on in Pergamum. They were in the playground of Satan. They were planted there where Satan's throne was. And they were under severe persecution. The scripture literally says that Antipas, one of the church leaders, was martyred for his faith. But not only that, you have Thyatira, interesting church. They were the liberal church. They were being attacked internally. I like to say that they were jacked by Jezebel. They had a wicked woman in there leading them astray and leading them into libertarianism and those kinds of things. And then you have Sardis. What an interesting church. I preached down in southeastern Oklahoma in a church called Sardis Baptist Church. And I'm still scratching my head today wondering why in the world anyone would want to name their church after Sardis Church. They were the dead church. They were the church that Jesus came to and said, you're asleep. They were the church that was sullied by sin. But not only do you have Sardis, you also have Philadelphia. I mean, the church of brotherly love. They were the church of the open door. And even though the Lord didn't have anything necessarily negative to say to this church, they were said to have had little power. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to be a member of a church that just has little power. I want to be a member of a church that has great power. And then you come to Laodicea. The lukewarm church, the tepid church, the church that Jesus said, when I size you up spiritually, you nauseate me. I mean, ladies and gentlemen, when we look at these seven churches, if there's anybody that needed a word of encouragement, especially in the first century, it was the seven struggling churches. And so when they turned to Revelation chapter 11, they read about these witnesses that we're going to look at today, understand that these witnesses were a tremendous encouragement to them. But not only do these ancient churches, not only did they need a word of encouragement, we need a word of encouragement today in our churches. I mean, I don't know if you've looked around, but many of our churches are struggling. I'm in itinerant evangelism. I've been preaching in churches all across the United States for almost 2 decades now. And I can just let you know, we have a lot of churches that are struggling. And they need a word of encouragement as well. Sometimes I'll go to preach a revival at a church, and I'll quickly realize that I'm not there for the people. I'm there just to encourage the minister there or the pastor there, because not only are our churches struggling, many of our pastors are struggling as well. And they need a word of encouragement. Why do you think that over 4,000 Baptist preachers every single year will leave the ministry? It's tough work. It's hard. I don't know if your professors are telling you that, but I'm just going to let you know. I'm just going to put the cookies on the bottom shelf and just let you know. The profession that you have chosen, the profession that you've been called to, is not an easy profession. And a number of you will graduate next week. And I'm sad to say that there's a percentage of you that will not be found in ministry just 5 short years from now. I mean, it's hard. And if people need a word of encouragement, it is us. It's not just these original seven churches that were struggling, having internal and external attacks, but it's the church in the 21st century. So many of us are struggling. And I just want to let you know today, I just came to do one thing. I just simply want to encourage you as you walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's really what chapter 11 is all about. In the midst of this struggle, we are introduced to two witnesses. Now, don't miss the connection John is making here. The churches in chapter 2 and chapter 3 are likened to candlesticks. Do you remember that? And the reason they are likened to candlesticks, and the reason Jesus is in the midst of the candlesticks, is so they might penetrate the darkness that was around them. God had planted these seven churches in what we call modern day Turkey today, and he planted them there. And even though they were weak, and even though they were struggling, they were planted there to carry the gospel to the nations. And yet the fire was trying to be extinguished by their enemy. And so they turn over as witnesses in their day, and they read in chapter 11, and they're introduced to the two witnesses. And the first thing that I want you to see in the text today is simply the place these two witnesses will serve. Look down at verse 1 and look at what the Bible says. Then there was given me a measuring rod like a staff, and someone said, "Get up and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship in it. Leave out the court, which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the nations," the ethne, the nations, the Gentiles, "and they will tread underfoot the holy city for 42 months. What's the holy city? It's Jerusalem. And yet the Gentiles were given the ability to run roughshod over the holy city for 4.5 months, or 42 months. That's 3.5 years. In verse 3, "And I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1260 days clothed in sackcloth." The first thing that we see in this narrative is the place these two men will serve. And I can just sum it up by saying this: these two men will preach during the worst time in history. When you study this out, you'll probably land where I land, and where Dr. Patterson lands, by the way. You will probably agree that these two men will be preaching during what we call the second half of the tribulation. And for you guys that know a little bit about eschatology, you know that the 7-year tribulation period is divided into halves. The first year is called tribulation. The first half is called tribulation. The second half is called great tribulation. And so these men will be raised up to preach in the worst time in history. The Gentiles will run roughshod over Jerusalem here, as it says there in verse 1 and verse 2. And the Antichrist will have already broken his peace treaty that he made with the Jews at the beginning of the tribulation. He will have already at this point driven the Jews into exile, into the wilderness, as we read in Revelation chapter 12. And in the midst of this, God will be protecting his Jewish people, and God will be protecting his witnesses. And that's probably what we have when we look at the reference here in verse 1 of the fact that John was told to measure the temple of God and the altar and those that worship in it. God protects those that are his. And it's going to be a crazy time. If you were to go to the Temple Mount, I'm extremely thankful for the way Dr. Patterson preached yesterday, because every syllable he said was right on target. If you go to the Temple Mount today, you will observe that there is no Jewish temple standing there. By the way, Revelation chapter 11 baffles some, because we read here of the temple of God being measured by John. And some would say, we've got a problem. John is talking about a temple being measured, and if you go over there today, there is no temple on the Temple Mount. And they are exactly right in terms of there being no temple there, because, as you know, Herod's temple in AD 70 was destroyed by Titus. And Dr. Patterson was exactly right. If you go there now, the Temple Mount is controlled by Muslims. And you have the Mosque of Omar there, and you have the place where Muhammad supposedly ascended into heaven, the Dome of the Rock. It's controlled by Muslims. And right now, there is no temple there. You said, well, Brother Byrne, how do you explain this temple then found in chapter 11, verse 1? Well, I believe it's this. I believe we have a rebuilt temple during the tribulation period. In fact, you have to deal with some kind of temple when you read the book of Ezekiel, chapter 20 through 48, which speak of a future temple, and it's not Herod's temple. And so probably at this point, though I'm not going to be extremely dogmatic on this, but probably at this point, what you have is a future rebuilt temple. And you have these two men of God raised up to preach in what's called here the holy city. It will be during the worst time in history. You think it's a hotbed now over in the Middle East. You just wait till the Great Tribulation period. The holy city will no longer be the holy city. The holy city will have turned into the hellish city. And that's why we will read later, and this holy city is likened to Sodom. This holy city is likened to Egypt. We are talking about a tough place for these men to serve, but yet God in his providential sovereignty places these two witnesses right there in the middle of this hard time. And I want every student to look at me. I want you to know that ministry is not easy. And there will be times that God calls you and God calls us as his witnesses to go serve, not in the easy place, but in the hard places. If you're sitting here and you're thinking, well, I'm just going to hold out until I graduate. And the moment I graduate, I'm going to wait for First Baptist Dallas to open up, or I'm going to wait for First Baptist Jacksonville to open up, or I'm going to wait for Bellevue to open up, and I'm just going to slip into this real nice ministry. I want you to know, the majority of us in here, we are not going to be called to an easy place. And by the way, those aren't easy places. I'm not sure I'd want to serve in one of those churches. You have to have tremendous moxie to serve in those places. But at the end of the day, we need to understand that we many times, by the providential sovereignty of God, we are called to serve in the hard places. Can you imagine how Pergamum would have read this? I mean, they were the ones that were planted where Satan's throne was. And when they see these two men preaching in the future during this holy or hellish time, these men would have been tremendously encouraged. But to tell you that God will send you to a hard place, it might contradict the smiling preacher down in Houston. I hate to let you know, but not every day will be a Friday. And I hate to let you know that it will not always be your best day now when you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. God many times sends us to the hard places, and ministry is hard. And most of us will not get that dream ministry position. But the point is we just need to make sure that we're called to go. These men were sovereignly, providentially placed there by the hand of Almighty God. And at the end of the day, the reason the duration of their ministry lasted as long as it did was because these men knew that they were there by the hand of Almighty God. But not only today do I want you to see the place these men will serve, I want you to see the power they will possess. I mean, these men were powerful men. Look in verse 4 and following. The Bible says these. You say, Brother Byrne, who are these witnesses? Who are these two men clothed in sackcloth? In verse 3, these, verse 4, are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, I love this. Watch this. Fire flows out of their mouth and devours their enemies. So if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this way. I mean, that's amazing. These men have Elijah-like capabilities. You remember Elijah had the power to call down fire upon his enemies? These men have that kind of fire. I mean, when you that kind of power, when you approach these men, do you realize that you were in an angstrom of death? I mean, they could not be stopped. The Bible says there in verse 6, not only did they have Elijah-like capabilities, they also had Moses-like capabilities. These have the power to shut up the sky so that rain will not fall during the days of their prophesying. Again, much like Elijah. And they have the power over the waters to turn them into blood and to strike the earth with every plague as often as they desire. I mean, they have tremendous, tremendous power. But I want to submit to you today, the thing that irritated the earth dwellers the most, and the thing that irritated the world the most at this point, was not the fact that these men were tremendous miracle workers, but it was their witness. In fact, they are called witnesses. You read a little bit later in the narrative, and you'll find out that the thing that irritated the people around them was the fact that they preached the word of God. And ladies and gentlemen, make no mistake about it. We need to understand that they understood where their real power came from. Did you see verse 4? Did you see what it says and how it describes these two men? They are the two olive trees and the two lampstands. Now, that's a reference to Zechariah chapter 4. A lot of people don't understand the book of Revelation because they don't understand the Old Testament. In fact, there are more references in the book of Revelation back to the Old Testament than in any other New Testament book. Did you know that? Now, there are no direct quotes, but there are more references back to the Old Testament more than any other New Testament book. And so when you read this and you see these two men called two olive trees and two lampstands, immediately the anointed eye, the ideal reader, understands that he's talking here about those two men that were raised up in Zechariah 4, Joshua and Zerubbabel, two men that were mightily anointed of God. And these men were the ones that were told in Zechariah 4, 6 by the Lord, not by might, nor by strength, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Those men then understood that they were under the mighty hand of anointing of Almighty God. And these men here, these two witnesses that will come in the future, they will understand where their power resides as well. Guys, listen to me. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. Students, listen to me. We need to understand that we are absolutely nothing apart from the Spirit of God. I mean, how can we exist in a hard place if God so chooses to send us to a hard place? There's one way you can exist. Not because of your education, not because of your strength, not because of your wisdom, not because of your tenacity or your moxie. Friend, you will last because you have learned to depend upon the Holy Spirit of the living God. And that's why Paul said in Ephesians 5, verse 18, be filled with the Spirit. That's present tense. Be continuously filled. That's passive, which means God does the filling. That's a command, which means it's not up for debate. That's an imperative. So God is commanding us to continuously be filled with the Holy Spirit of the living God. We need to learn to burn the oil and not the wick. We need to learn to come to a place where we understand that it's about the Holy Spirit of the God, Holy Spirit of God, and not about us. When Jesus looked at his disciples and he was getting ready to send them into the world, I love what he said through Dr. Luke. Dr. Luke records in chapter 24, verse 49. You don't have to turn there. Just listen. You'll recognize it. The Lord said, behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. I love it. Old King James Version. I grew up on the King Jimmy. You are to stay in Jerusalem till you are endued with power from on high. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus was letting his disciples know that he was about to send them into a hard place, but they were to wait for the power of the Holy Spirit of God to reside upon them. Aren't you glad to be a new covenant believer today? I mean, do you understand that we have an advantage under the old covenant, an advantage over the old covenant believers? They might have been empowered by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit might have come upon them and might have left. The Holy Spirit might have been there at some time and gone the other. But we are now indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. He doesn't come in on the visitation ministry. He comes in on the residential ministry. He comes in to stay. And ladies and gentlemen, we need to come to the place where we understand if we don't have the Spirit of God, if we don't learn to depend upon him, we will be nothing. Clothed by the Spirit. These men were clothed in mighty anointed power. A few friends and me, we were going to go see Iron Man Thursday night. When you stop and think about Tony Stark, I think you'll agree with me. It's probably one of the weakest superheroes in all of Marvel Comics. I mean, here's a guy in the natural that has no power in and of himself. Here's a guy in the natural. Now, you say, well, Brother Vernon, he's rich. He's powerful. Hey, he's handsome. We know a lot of men that are rich, powerful, and handsome. But that doesn't set him aside necessarily. And honestly, I would bet, if I was a betting man, that if Dr. Thomas White met Tony Stark in a dark alley, Thomas White would get the best of Tony Stark. I mean, because... not just because he's a bad man, but just because Tony Stark is a natural man and is easily overcome in the flesh. But oh, don't let that brother find himself an Iron Man suit. Because when Tony Stark unites himself to that Iron Man suit, all of a sudden the natural puts on supernatural. And all of a sudden the natural man is clothed by power. All of a sudden the natural man has the ability now to fly. All of a sudden the natural man has the ability to shoot fire out of his palms. All of a sudden the natural man is clothed in armor which can withstand any attack from his enemies. Ladies and gentlemen, that's what God is saying to us. God is saying to us today that if we are going to be able to stand, you and I need to clothe ourselves in mighty anointed power. At the end of the day, we are nothing apart from the Holy Spirit of God. That's why the Bible says that Jesus in Revelation chapter 1 has the seven spirits. The seven spirits for the seven churches. They might have been weak, pathetic churches, but they were not impotent because they had the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Ladies and gentlemen, we have the Holy Spirit of the living God, and we need to learn to depend upon Him in every aspect of ministry. That's why the Prince of Preachers, Dr. McKellar, did you know that when Charles Haddon Spurgeon mounted that spiral staircase, by the way, he was only about 25, 26 years of age, preaching to 6,000 without an amplification system. But every step that he took when he was walking up to the pulpit to preach, he would say under his breath to himself, I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in the Holy Ghost. Oh, friend, we ought not let our Pentecostal friends steal and rob us of the power found within the Holy Spirit of the living God. We as Baptists are nothing apart from the smile of God through the Spirit of God upon our ministries. But not only do I want to show you today the place where they serve, and not only do I want to show you today the power they will possess, I want to show you the persecution these men will face. Oh, look at verse 7. Let's read the narrative. When they have finished their testimony. I like that. I'd like to come to the end of my ministry and just to be said, Brother Burns finished. It's done. I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I kept the faith. When they have finished their testimony, after 3.5 years preaching during the hardest time in human history, after they finished their testimony, the beast, Therion in the Greek. This is a word for a beast of prey. This is a word for one that has a ravenous appetite, a carnivore, like a lion or like a panther, the beast. I believe that what we're talking about here is the satanically supercharged Superman called the Antichrist. It says the beast that comes up out of the abyss will make war with them. And notice this in verse 7, and overcome them. And killed them. That's unexpected. The Greek word there for overcome is the word nikao. We derive our English word Nike from that word. The United States used to have a Nike missile. Many of us wear Nike tennis shoes. When you wear Nike tennis shoes, you're wearing shoes that are supposed to make you overcome. The word means overcomer, conquer. And to every one of the seven churches found in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, Jesus says the same thing to all seven churches, as pathetic as they were. Jesus says, overcome, nikao, you be a conqueror in the midst of the darkness that you are in. But here in chapter 11, the script is flipped, because it's not the church who is overcoming. It's the beast. And the scripture says the beast overcomes them. The beast has the power to kill them. He conquers them. Look at the disrespect that these men are given in verse 8, and their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is mystically or spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt. That's how bad Jerusalem is. They'll lie there. The Bible says they will lie in the street where also their Lord was crucified, Jerusalem. And look at how people respond. They're lying there in the street in a pool of their own blood. In verse 9, those from the peoples and the tribes and the tongues and the nations, the ethne, will look at their dead bodies for 3.5 days. I mean, that's how much disrespect these men have received as witnesses. I mean, that they will be looked at. They will not even be given a proper burial place. They will be looked upon, made a spectacle of for 3 days. And verse 10, those who dwell on the earth. Don't miss that. I wish I had time to camp out there a little bit. Because when you look at the fact that these men were earth dwellers, you'll understand why they hated these witnesses. You want to know why the witnesses were hated? Not just because they could work miracles, but because of their testimony. Because of the word of God. And the Bible says those that dwell upon the earth, literally the earth dwellers, will rejoice over them and they'll celebrate. I mean, hell will have a holiday. They will celebrate. And the Bible says they will send gifts to one another because these two prophets that tormented those who dwell on the earth are gone. That's the reason they're facing such persecution. Because they tormented the earth dwellers. And guys, listen to me. Listen to me. When you preach the word of God, when you go to the hard place, when you are full of the Spirit of God and you preach the word of God, I'm going to let you in on something. I want you to lean in real close. I've got a word for you. Ready? It's a secret, but you need to hear it in seminary. Not everybody's going to like you. These men were cut down, and what the enemy was doing and what the Therion was doing, what the beast was doing, was he was trying to stop the witness of Almighty God. The enemy was trying to thwart their witness in that day. And make no mistake about it, many will be saved during the tribulation period, and praise God for his grace. But the enemy wants to stop their witness. And ladies and gentlemen, when you stand up and preach the word of God, you can just expect persecution. Expect it. Those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Let me let you in on something. Not everybody is going to like you. You said, Brother Byrne, that bothers me a little bit. Let me just let you in on something. God has called you to be a preacher, not a politician. God has called you to be a prophet, not somebody that's a man pleaser. We are not hirelings. God has called us to preach the word of God. When I was preaching to the Seminoles down in Florida, I was standing in a building that cost over $1 million given to this church by the tribe. A tribe that basically gains their money mainly through gaming. And one night the Lord laid on my heart, preach on gambling. Now that's not a way to win friends and influence people. Stand up and preach against gambling. And I stood up and I preached against gambling that night. Why? I'm not a hireling. I'm supposed to do what God calls me to do. After it was over, a good friend of mine, the song leader, said, Brother Vern, I turned around and looked at a lady in the audience, and she was not happy when you were preaching. Did you see her? And you know what my response was to that? So what? Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that we should ever be ugly. We should speak the truth in love and walk in holiness and speak under the anointing of the Spirit with mercy and be merciful to our hearers and that kind of thing. I'm not advocating being untactful. But what I am saying is we need to stand up and preach the word of God no matter what the cost. Not everyone will love you. A woman came up to Dr. Adrian Rogers one time and she said, Oh, Dr. Rogers, everybody just loves you. And that irritated Dr. Rogers. You want to know why it irritated him? Because he knew that he was called not to please everyone. And if he was pleasing everyone, he was not walking in the power of the Spirit. And ladies and gentlemen, do you understand that the message that we carry is offensive to the world around us? Do you understand? Do you understand that when we talk about man being depraved, when we talk about a blood atonement, when we talk about salvation by grace alone through faith alone, that is offensive to humanity? I mean, the earth dwellers found in verse 11, they are not, found in verse 10, they are not going to like it. But yet we are called to proclaim and manifest in the darkness the light of the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see the place where these men will serve. It's going to be tough. God's going to call some of you to a tough place. We see the power they will walk in, the power of the Holy Spirit. And we need the Holy Spirit of God today more than anything. We see the persecution they will endure. These men will be cut down, as it were, in the midst of their ministries, cut down at the height of their preaching, laying there in the street, gifts being given. Finally, the word of God has been thwarted. Finally, the enemy has vanquished the Spirit of the living God through these witnesses. And if we stopped right there, we would go home depressed. But that, as Paul Harvey says, is not the end of the story. We read on, and I'll land this plane as quickly as possible, but it's going to be good. Get ready. Buckle up. Verse 11. The Bible says, but. I love when the story has a but, don't you? But after the 3.5 days. Whew, after 3.5 days, the Bible says the breath of life from God came into them. Much like in the book of Ezekiel chapter 37, the breath of the life of God comes into them. And what happens? The Bible says, and they stood to their feet. And great fear, megas phobos. Great fear. I mean, people are tripping when they see that. Great fear fell upon those who were watching them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven. I love this. Much like John heard in Revelation chapter 4. Much like the church will hear one day. They heard a voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And they went up. Hallelujah. They went up into heaven in a cloud and their enemies watched them. The re'o. We derive our English word theater from that word. Their enemies are looking at them like they're watching a high definition video screen. I mean, they are amazed and they are absolutely afraid. Why? Because God has raised those witnesses from the dead. The very witness that they thought they vanquished, the very ones they thought stopped, all of a sudden get up. And now, the early church probably read this and said, it must be a supernatural act of Almighty God for the whole world to be looking upon them for 3.5 days. But in the 21st century, we know that that's easily done. CNN News has that high definition camera right there in the street of Jerusalem, and they're laying there for 3.5 days in a pool of their own blood. And all of a sudden, some man leans up and he leans into the television set and he says, dear God, that man just moved. Y'all aren't praying with me today. Listen, these men got up by the power of Almighty God. I love that about these men. I love the fact that great fear fell upon their enemies, that their enemies watched. Why, God, are you ready for this in verse 13? God vindicated them. God vindicated his word. God vindicated his holy name. Verse 13, the Bible says, and in that hour there was a great earthquake. And a tenth of the city fell, 7,000 people, literally in the Greek, 7,000 names. Names of people, names of men. In other words, these were the aristocrats that died. These were those that had power. These were those that had prestige. These were those that had a platform. These were governmental leaders that had money. I mean, 7,000 great men fell in that day and will fall in that day. And the Bible says, and they were killed in the earthquake. And the rest were, watch this, terrified. Scared to death, the earth dwellers who sent gifts one to another. They see these men raised up. They see the great earthquake. They see 7,000 people die. And all of a sudden, for the first time in the apocalypse, you have something not hitherto found before in the text. The Bible says, and they gave glory to the God of heaven. I mean, just a couple of chapters back, chapter 9, God wipes out a third of humanity. Today, that would be 2 billion people. And here's how the earth dwellers respond. They did not repent of their works. Verse 21, they did not repent. 4 billion people, unrepenting, hard-hearted, would not repent. And yet after this event, finally in the apocalypse chapter 11, we have this terminology. They finally gave glory to God. Wow. These men's ministries are about and were about the glory of God. God will ultimately vindicate his word and his witness and his glory. Oh, you might be put in a hard place, and you will be put in a hard place. Mark it down. But you can trust in the power of Almighty God. I mean, if the devil hits you with the sharpest arrow in his quiver, which is death, God will just trump our deaths by the resurrection. I mean, there is nothing that can stop and thwart the power of Almighty God. Are you suffering right now unjustly? If you're not suffering right now unjustly, you will suffer unjustly in ministry. Well, I've got a word for you today. Let me remind you that no matter what happens, God is going to vindicate you and your witness for his own name's sake. That's what this text is about. This text is to provide encouragement through the ministry of these two faithful preachers whom he will ultimately vindicate in that final day. Stay faithful and preach the word. No matter where God sends you, preach the word. May we heed the statement found in the papers of a young African pastor who had been martyred for his faith in Zimbabwe. I'm a part of the fellowship of the unashamed. The die has been cast. I've stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I'm a disciple of his, and I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I'm done. I love that. I'm done, finished with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tame visions, mundane talking, cheap living, and dwarf goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be right or first or tops or recognized or praised or rewarded. I live by faith, lean on his presence, walk by patience, lift by prayer, and labor by Holy Spirit power. My face is set. My gate is fast. My goal is heaven. My road may be narrow. My way rough. My companions few. But my guide is reliable and my mission is clear. I will not be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice or hesitate in the presence of adversity. I will not negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, or let up until I've stayed up, stored up, prayed up, paid up, and preached up for the cause of Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus. I must give until I drop, preach until all know, and work until he comes. And when he does come for his own, he'll have no problems recognizing me. My colors will be clear.
Thank you for listening to this audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you want more information on our academic programs, or if you would like to support our mission, visit www.swbts.edu.